Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We finished up our series in the Minor Prophets, Major Truth of the Minor Prophets, ended with Malachi. Today we're going to talk about service, but more importantly, about compassion. As you go to Scripture and you talk, you bring up that word service and kind of do a study on it, service primarily is used in the context of us serving each other within the body of Christ, okay? And the challenge within Scripture is for us to not become prideful where we get to the place because of our position or we've been in that church long enough that we get the idea that people are supposed to serve me instead of me serving other people. And so the idea of service really has to do with our relationship and as we interact with each other. Okay? Now, Jesus did say he came to serve and not be served. But he was, that had to deal with his position as a teacher, that in those days it was customary for if you had a position like that or that rank and file that people waited on you instead of them serving other people lower than them. Okay? So when you bring up that idea of service, that's what you bring up. But what we're looking at is more as a service Sunday of showing compassion to the world around us. Okay? It probably deals more with compassion than service as we meet needs of people around us. Now, the Bible does have a lot to say about helping the poor, helping out widows, orphans, those in need. And so I want us to look at what is the church's stance on compassion? What is the biblical response to compassion? There's been many different theories throughout the years. There was a time, even like within the Assemblies of God, that the main focus and priority was to share the gospel, okay? Go into other lands, other countries, and to share the gospel. But they did very little to meet the needs of people. So say they go into a poverty nation, and so there's just famine, or there's just a lot of poverty. They probably don't have drinking water. They don't have a roof over our head. If you've ever been to a third world country, that may very well be the case. I remember going into Belize up into the jungle, and they were still living in homes that had thatched roofs, and they were still cooking with wood fire in their homes, and it would vent out through their roof. They did have electricity, but it consisted of just one power cord going into their home, okay? And so if I wanted to use this or this, I just had one power cord, and they did have some running water. But for the most part, it was pretty primitive. So there has been the stance that we go in, but we really don't address the needs of the people. We share Christ. That's what God has called us to do. And then you have the other side of the spectrum that says, hey, you know what? Salvation is all about meeting the needs of the poor and the needs that we see in our culture and around the world. And that kind of came out of the Catholic Church and actually gained a name called liberation theology. Kind of began to develop in the 50s and 60s. In the 70s, 1971 to be exact, Gustavo Gutierrez is the one that kind of coined the phrase liberation theology. You will be quizzed over that, Karen, all right? Gustavo Gutierrez, all right? But he coined the phrase liberation theology, and so salvation became the idea that to take care of social injustice, to release people from their poverty, from their difficulties, that's what salvation was. It wasn't about leading people to Christ so that they could know Him as their Lord and Savior. It was a means of providing social justice, showing compassion, delivering people from their poverty, their injustice, to set them free. That became salvation. I think the response from Scripture falls somewhere in between, and that's why I want us to go to Scripture. We're going to begin in the Old Testament. We're just going to kind of work our way through. And we'll do it in a way that you won't be here till 2 o'clock, okay? But we're going to cover a few of these things, all right? to get a better understanding. What does the Bible have to say about compassion? To begin, I want us to go to Exodus chapter 22. And we see from the very beginning, I mean, this is early part of Israel's history, of what God calls the people of Israel to do in taking care of the widows, the fatherless, those that are in poverty. Beginning with verse 21 of chapter 22. It says in verse 21, "Do not mistreat an alien." Did you know that? You can't mistreat an alien. How many have seen an alien? All right. Now, if you have the ESV, it'll probably say sojourner. So it's not talking about an alien from another planet. We're talking about a person that is from another country that is in your land, maybe passing through, maybe fleeing. You think about just what's happening over in Syria now, the people that are going into other countries, that would be an alien, okay? Do not mistreat an alien. And we talked about that with Moab. Moab oppressed the Israelites as they fled from the Babylonians. Okay, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan, for if you do, they will cry out to me, and I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, this is God speaking, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of your people among you who is needy, okay, do not do like the money lender and charge him interest. Instead, you're not to charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, as collateral, okay, and this really comes up a lot when you're talking about the needs of the poor is their cloak. That was their outer garment, and that was like their main thing. If you took away their cloak, they had nothing to stay warm with at night. They might not have a home, they might not have shelter, but if they had their cloak, they could probably survive. And so the idea was here, they can hold it for collateral, but not until when the day is done, you have to give it back to them because they need a way to stay warm and protected through the night. It was their outer covering. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. I am compassionate. So we see in the early part of Israel's history, God begins to put in some guidelines saying, you can't mistreat widows, the fatherless, those that are needy. You can help them out and give them a loan, but you cannot pay them interest. Sometimes we've loaned people money. At other times, we've just said, you know what? Sometimes to me, the better principle is this: I determine what I'm able to help out with, and I just give it to them. And say, hey, you know, I hope this helps you out. Okay. But some guidelines to put in practice there. All right. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. So you're just going to go Exodus, Leviticus. Okay. So. If you don't know your books or your Bible, maybe we'll get it down today, all right? Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10. And this is an interesting law. There's all different various laws that are here. But in verse 9 of chapter 19, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, so we're in harvest time, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Now, you know, if you drive through the country today, are you going to see people leaving a couple rows of corn left standing in the field or a couple rows of beans out there? No. Man, we pick it clean, right? Okay, but they were required to leave the edges of the field and not to gather the gleanings of the harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time, okay? So if you're picking fruit off the vine, you're not supposed to go over it a second time to see if you missed something. Instead, you are to leave them for the poor and the alien, for I am the Lord your God. Now, when you look at the story of Ruth and Naomi, a great Old Testament story, Naomi lives in Bethlehem, the house of bread, but there's famine in Israel, and so her and her husband and her two sons go to Moab, okay, just southeast of Bethlehem. They go there. Things are better there as far as the famine, but her two sons die, her husband dies. Now, her son's married, okay, two women from Moab. They didn't die, but her sons and her father died. She says, God has been very cruel to me. And so she decides to go back to Bethlehem. It's just her. And she says to her daughter-in-laws, I want you to go back to your families. I can't provide for you. And you can't wait for me to have more sons. By the time that they're able to marry, you guys are going to be too old, okay? It's not fair. So she sends them away. But Ruth, her daughter-in-law, says, wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. I will not leave you. So Ruth goes back with Naomi. They go back to Bethlehem. And they didn't have a husband. Okay, neither one of them did. And so they were relying. They were in a very difficult time in their life. But the way they provided for themselves is Ruth went out into the fields and gathered the gleanings. It was harvest time. And she went along and she put into practice what was detailed here. She began to pick the gleanings that were left over, and it happened to be Boaz's field. And Boaz sees Ruth out there working, and he kind of knows the story with Naomi, and he says to his workers, you know, be a little careless. Kind of let some lay out there extra to help Ruth out and to help Naomi out. And Boaz then ends up being what is called a kinsman redeemer, in that Naomi, because she had no sons to carry on her family name, they would lose their land, okay, because it was in their name. But because Boaz steps in, he buys the land and marries Ruth and becomes the kinsman redeemer, kept the name in the family. So there's a whole story there. But we see that lived out where Boaz practiced what was in Leviticus. He left the corners of his fields. He actually was generous to the poor. And that is how Ruth and Naomi made it through a very difficult season of their life until God provided through the marriage of Boaz to Ruth. Leviticus chapter 25. Just move a couple ahead. This is called the Year of Jubilee. Chapter 5 talks about the Year of Jubilee. How many have heard of the Year of Jubilee? That's when you all get up and dance, right? Woohoo! Right? What was the Year of Jubilee about? Every 50 years... Now, they don't ever say every 50 years. Get how they say 50 years, okay? Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, and the sound of the trumpet throughout the land. That's 50 years, folks, okay? But that's 7 times 7, okay? Anyway, verse 10, consecrate the 50th year then and proclaim liberty throughout the land of its inhabitants. Go down to verse 13. In the year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. So if you had lost your property, or say you got in a difficult time and you had to sell your property, during the year of Jubilee, things were kind of reset. Okay, you could go back and buy back your land. You had that opportunity. Say you lost it because things were tough, you could go back and you could get your land back. You'd have to buy it back. There was a formula for what they would do. Go to verse 39. If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, okay, so that was a common form of servanthood, okay, is that if you got in a very difficult time, things got bad for you, one of the ways you could be provided for is you could sell yourself to somebody else and become their servant. Okay, somebody else that was wealthy, and that was an okay practice back in them. And so you became their servant, and they took care of your needs. But on the 50th, so if he sells himself, do not make him work as a slave. Okay, so there's a difference between a slave and a servant. But on the year of Jubilee, he was able to be released. Servants were released from their commitment, and they could go back to the normal way of life. All right, and so on the year of Jubilee, it was like a reset button, and that debts were canceled, slaves were set free, and land returned back to the original owners. And so there was a way to kind of, if people got in a difficult circumstance in their life, every 50 years, there was a way to kind of equalize that and give people a step up if they were willing to do that. Now, Israel, from what I understand, just reading through the Old Testament, was not very good about keeping the year of Jubilee. There's only a few times I think they actually followed through on it. But it was a system that God had put in place to provide for the needy that were in their culture, whether it was widows, orphans, or just people that had come across bad luck. They didn't have a Social Security system. And you know what? In another 20, 30 years, we may not have one either, folks. We don't know, do we? But there wasn't a net, a safety net for people to fall on. If you were married and had kids, and all of a sudden your husband passes away, and that was your form of income, and you have no longer had any way to provide for yourself, there wasn't a government office you could go to get help. You were on your own. You were dependent upon the compassion of others and the systems that were in Scripture, and other nations probably did not have those systems in place. But God wanted it for his people. Now here's some verses from Proverbs written by Solomon. And I think Chris has these here. 14:21 says, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." We're just going to see that generosity towards the needy around us is expected, appreciated by God. 14:31, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker," insults God. "But he who is generous to the needy honors God." So when you are kind and compassionate to somebody who is in need, you are actually fulfilling a godly mandate that God has given us to be kind to those around us. Proverbs 19:17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." So when we help people out, we are actually, in a roundabout way, giving back to God. Did you know that? We're giving to God. And I've been through all this. As a pastor, you have to deal with benevolence and needs that are out in a community. Oftentimes, you're dealing with people that you have no idea who they are, what they have done. How did they get to this place? And you're to help them out. Sometimes you help out a legitimate person, and sometimes you help out somebody that maybe's done a lot of bad stuff. They're just trying to panhandle. Okay. And so it's not always black and white. But there again, I think when we give with integrity, when we give with discernment, I believe that God takes that and he's honored by that. Okay? Maybe you've given to a ministry and found out, oh, you know what, that ministry was using money the wrong way. You know what? You gave it with a heart that was right and you were giving it to God. They will be responsible how they utilize that. So that is a little bit from the Old Testament. See, that wasn't too bad, was it? Let's look at the New Testament. In Luke chapter 18, there's a couple stories where Jesus talks about the poor. But in Luke 18, he talks to a rich ruler, a Jewish man. And he says, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Keep all the commandments." Okay, and he has. He says, I haven't committed adultery. I love the Lord God with all my heart. I don't steal. I haven't murdered anybody lately. I haven't given false testimony. I honor my father and my mother. He goes, "I've kept all these." Verse 21. Then Jesus said this. He said, "You lack one thing. I want you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Okay? And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." And it says that the man, he had a lot of wealth. And he was unwilling to give all that he had to the poor and follow Jesus. Because his wealth was too important to him. And so it says that he went away sad. The part that I want to capture here is that Jesus kind of lifted up that idea that to give to the poor was an honorable thing. Okay? It was an honorable thing. Zacchaeus, and I don't have that one up here, Chris, but Zacchaeus, remember he was a tax collector, right? And he was a swindler. All right, the way tax collectors made money is they say, "Oh, the government says you owe $5. So they would say, "Barb, you owe $20. So he gets $20 from Barb. He puts the $5 in the government thing and puts the $15 in his pocket. That's how they made their money. Until Zacchaeus one day runs into Jesus. You know, he was short. He was up in the sycamore tree. And Jesus comes to his house. And there was the Jewish people, and you had the religious leadership. You had the Jewish people. And then you had sinners and tax collectors, okay? All right? They were down there with the sinners. But Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, and he believes that day. And we don't know what all happened and was talked about. All we know that as Jesus has fellowship with him, Zacchaeus says, he stands up and he says, you know what? Here today, I'm going to pay back everybody that I cheated, four times the amount. And he goes, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. So he must have had a lot of wealth. But he says, I'm going to take half of what I have and give it to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay them back. I think it might not be four times or double of what I've cheated them. And I'm going to give back to the poor. Let's look at Acts chapter 6. The church, Jesus is ascended into heaven. The church has officially been birthed in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost has happened. They're growing by hundreds and thousands. The church is growing. 3,000 the first day. Next report's 5,000. And as the church grows, there's some growing pains, okay? One of the first growing pains and first things of conflict that you see in the early church is that it has to do with the distribution of food to widows. There was the Grecian widows and then the Hellenistic Grecian widows and then the Jewish widows, okay? Just different backgrounds within the Jewish faith. But the Grecian widows felt like they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so there was an uproar. Okay? They were upset. And so they bring in the apostles and they appoint seven men to address this. They all are from the same heritage and background as these Grecian widows were, Hellenistic ones. Stephen was one of them. Philip was another one. They are people filled with the Holy Spirit. But they had what I want to get at here is they had a system in place to take care of those in the church that had needs for these widows. There was a system in place to take care of them. Okay? That's what I want us to catch. Then you go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So you get a little bit closer to the end of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Paul talks, the system must still be happening, but he's going to provide some clarity, okay? Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for the needs of their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Okay? The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give these people instructions too. Okay? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than a unbeliever, yeah. So, if you have aging parents, okay, it is not the government's responsibility. It is not the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility, yeah. It is to be an extension of our faith of caring for our parents. All right? And providing for them. Verse 9, no widow may be put on a list unless she is over 60. Okay, the ESV says under 60 or something. They had a weird way of saying it. Unless she's over 60. But it doesn't stop there, does it? She has to have been faithful to her husband, is known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good. And he goes on to younger widows. He says, don't help. Let them remarry and to go on with their life. But for widows that are over 60, but even there, they have to have a good reputation by their deeds and stuff before they're willing to help. But there was a system in place to take care of those people. All right? James chapter 1. So you're going to keep going past Hebrews to James 1:27. James is all about action. If you have faith, then there's going to be action that accompanies it. Okay? We went through, I think, James a year ago. But it says in James 1:27, religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself by being polluted in the world. That was a high priority for James. He says, pure religion is to take care of widows and orphans in their distress. We can proclaim to know Christ and do a lot of good things, but if we ignore some of the needs around us in our culture and our society, God, that doesn't seem to, it seems to conflict with our faith. It should be, compassion should outflow from our relationship with Jesus Christ into the world around us. Even when Paul went on his missionary journeys, you'll see this in Philippians, he would gather collections, all right? And they would take those collections and they would take it back to Jerusalem to help the ministry that came out of Jerusalem to help with the poor and the needy. There was a system in place to look after that. There's three things that I want us to kind of boil down, some points that are in your program there. Just from the verses we've covered, generosity, first of all, generosity in giving to those in need is instructed by God. Giving, generosity in giving to those in need is instructed by God. I really don't see it as an option. I think God can call us to use discernment. And it's sometimes a little bit interesting helping out a total stranger that you don't have any idea who they are. You do have to use some discernment. Even as the ministerial, we help out people, and we've had issues where a transient, a person comes through and they're needing gas money, and you could be helping a criminal. Maybe they have abducted a child, and they're trying to get away, and you could be aiding in their criminal act. So you have to provide some guidance there and discernment to seek God. But to really know needs around you, I think, to me, the best needs to help out with are the ones that people that we know, and that are part of community, maybe they're neighbors or they're people that you know, and you see the needs there. What are you going to do about that? Your widow next door, her husband's passed away. And, whether it's the snow piling up in her yard or leaves that need to be raked, maybe she needs some stuff done around her yard. Are you going to ignore those things, or are you going to do what Scripture calls us to do, to help out with the needs that are present there? I think generosity is instructed very clearly from Scripture. Number two, when we give to those in need, we are ultimately giving to who? We're giving to God. In fact, as I was reading through, just even with the land thing and the year of Jubilee, God would not allow them to really technically own the land because the land belonged to God. It was like they had it and they were stewards of it, but God was very clear that the land belonged to him. When we give to those in need, we're ultimately giving to God. Sometimes it's money, but sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's garden produce. What are ways that you can be a blessing? You can say, you know what, I just don't have $1 million or $1,000 just laying in the bank to do this stuff. But you know what, we all have gifts, we all have talents, we all have things that we can bless others with and to fill a need that is present there, to step in. I know some of us have stepped in just in a home situation where a child needed a place to stay, foster care. And we've had others that have just taken in a young person just for a time and a season. because they needed a place to land, a safe place. I believe that is carrying out a biblical mandate that God has called us to do, to give to those that are in need. And I believe we're ultimately giving to God. I think about the Good Samaritan. That was one of the stories that Jesus shared. A Jewish man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So you're having to go through some hill country. Jericho was down in the valley, Jordan Valley. Jerusalem was up in the hill country. So as he's going through those winding roads and probably some hill country there, he comes upon some what? Thieves, robbers, right? They beat him up. They take his cloak. They take the things that are valuable, and they leave him bleeding and dying on that Jericho road, right? And the Jewish religious leader comes by, and he kneels down and helps the man get up, right? No. What do? There he is laying. He goes on the other side of the road and walks right on by, right? As if he didn't see it. There was no security cameras back then, so he thought he was okay. Nobody would catch him on tape. Then another Jewish man, his own, you know, nationality comes by. And instead of helping the man out laying there, he again walks around, leaves the man bleeding and dying on that road. A third man comes by, and he's a Samaritan. I don't think that was his name. I think he was a Samaritan. That's the story, yes. He was a Samaritan. So the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along, right? The Jews treated the Samaritans very bad. Because they were that mixed race. So we've been talking about Babylon and Assyria. Remember in our series in the Minor Prophets? The Samaritans were mixed because when the Assyrians came down, they intermarried with the Jewish people. And you have a mixed race. And it changed their worship. It changed their practice. Above all, they weren't purebreds anymore. Okay? They weren't truly Jewish in blood. They were half-breeds. And so because of that, the Jews despised the Samaritans. Instead of going through Samaria, they went around Samaria. So ironically, the Samaritan man comes along, and what does he do? He stops. He bandages up the wounds of this man, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the nearest town, puts him in an inn, and says, you know what, I'm going to pay for his rent for them this next week. When I come back through, if he knows anything, I'll pay you more what I is owed. And Jesus goes to the crowd that day. He says, who was his neighbor? It all started, and they said, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, who is the neighbor? And they said, the Samaritan. He's the one that reached out. Compassion. Number three, acts of compassion and kindness communicate the love of Christ. That's what the Good Samaritan did. But acts of compassion and kindness communicate with the love of Christ. You know, you look at the pictures from last year, just as ladies did other people's nails, or I think it was Chase. Where are you at, Chase? Is Chase here? He's in the back helping his mom out. But I remember he was playing a board game with one of the residents there. Denise was playing guitar, I think, and did a few things. We raked yards. We were blessing the people there. There's years we pray with people, and I remember the one lady, I think she was actually a secretary at another church in town, and she had lost her husband. And we came by and raked her yard. I think you were there, Randy. And we prayed with her, and you could just tell it just really was a blessing to her because it really meant a lot to her. Another lady we helped, she had just gone through a divorce. And her yard, we could have probably went 3-4 trips to the dump. It was just filled with leaves. But she was just going through a divorce. And we were there and we helped her out. I think that's what God calls us to do, to show compassion. Acts chapter 3, the church is just getting off the ground. The apostles are going to the temple to pray. And as they do, there's a beggar that is there. And he's begging for alms. Begging was a common practice in that culture. We see it here at Walmart and Lincoln, right, or certain stores, intersections, you'll see somebody begging. You don't see it a ton. Maybe some of the bigger cities you might see it, New York or Los Angeles. When we were in Paris, it was like you go down some of the main roads, they were there, and they were professionals, okay? I think they knew what they were doing. But they would beg. They were beggars there. But they found this beggar that was by the gate beautiful, wanting money. And he had a legitimate need. Why? Was he just scamming people? Why was he begging? Disabled. He was crippled from birth, right? He'd been crippled from birth. He wasn't able to go out there and make a living for himself because he was born with a disability. He was crippled. And Peter and John, the church is just beginning, and you know, the church necessarily doesn't always have all the financial resources to meet all the needs that are out there. And Peter says, "Silver or gold we do not have, but such as we have, rise up and walk." And he grabbed a hold of the man's hand, and his legs were restored, and he was completely healed. And it says he went around and did his happy dance. He went leaping, jumping, and praising God. He did a happy dance. And God was healed. And it caused a bunch of turmoil within the church and the community because this man was healed. And now this Jesus that the Jewish people had crucified, he must be real. The church got excited, and you know, apostles were brought in before the Sanhedrin, told to talk no more in the name of Jesus. It created a big stir. The thing that I want us to catch is that sometimes we think, you know what, I don't always have money. But what do you have? Yeah, you got talent, you have skill, and you have the power of God in you. Meet the needs that are around you. And even when we go out next week to rake yards and to Garden Square, just allow God to be present through you. Just don't go and say, hey, I'm going to rake some yards, or I'm going to do some nails. But really allow God to minister through you, to be a blessing to somebody else. If you sense that they need prayer, or they communicate, you know, I'm dealing with this, take some time just to grab their hand and pray with them. I think God hasn't called us to either or. He's called us to do both, to do acts of kindness and service, but also to believe that the power of God can flow through us and to point people to God. Amen? Amen. So, that's our plan for next week. We're going to gather together, sing some songs, have announcements, offering. We're not going to regroup, but we're going to organize and go out into groups. How does that sound? And accomplish the mission of God. Amen. I'm going to have those that are the musicians come if they would. What is God calling you to do? The sign-up sheets are at the back table there, so at the welcome table there. Green sheets, Garden Square, raking. You can put your name on which one. Be thinking about it. If you're raking, bring gloves, rakes, what you have. If you're going to Garden Square, if you want to do nails and stuff, bring some stuff to do that or makeup. Help. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Would you stand as we do that? Lord, this morning we come before you, and the church over the years, sometimes the church has been compassionate, and at times it hasn't. I think even within the Assemblies of God, just back 20 years ago, we really had to develop the compassion side of things, and out of that came Convoy of Hope and other things, just so that we could be compassionate. Because that is part of the gospel, that God has given us a message, but it also impacts how we treat others and the compassion that we show them. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at our own life and the needs that we see around us, that we can demonstrate the love of Christ, not only by what we say, but by what we do. And that we let God's power, His love, His compassion flow through us. Compassion is more than just a word. It's more than just a theology. It's more than a practice. Compassion is something that we feel deep inside. When Jesus encountered the crowds, it says that he was moved with compassion. It wasn't a head thing. It was a heart thing where it sometimes brought him to tears. It sometimes brought emotion within his heart. Because compassion is something that we feel. We see the need of somebody else. It's more than just a head thing. It's something that we actually feel ourselves. We're putting ourselves in somebody else's shoes and being the extension of God to them, his hands extended. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week and as we come back next week, I just pray that just for some divine appointments there, Lord, for allow us to be salt and light in this world and to share the love of God. We ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. They're going to lead us with a closing song, and then the altars will be open for prayer if you're wanting prayer this morning. God bless you this morning.